And here's the really beautiful thing. Your empathy toward me, your ability to stay in the process with me, was exactly what I needed to start healing from that experience.
Welcome to This Whole Life, a podcast for all of us seeking sanity and sanctity, and a place to find joy and meaning through the integration of faith and mental health. I'm Pat Millay, a Catholic speaker, musician, and leader, and I'm here with my bride, Kenna, a licensed marriage and family therapist. This is the stuff she and I talk about all the time, doing dishes, in the car, on a date. We're excited to bring you this podcast for educational purposes. It's not therapy or a substitute for mental health care. So come on in, have a seat at our dining room table, and join the conversation with us. We are so glad you're here.
So listen.
Welcome back to This Whole Life, friends. It is so, so good to be with you here for another episode, and good to be with you, my darling love.
Even better to be with you.
Yes. good to see you this day, and I mean that with all my heart because I really didn't see you this morning. It was a blur. Say,
yes, correct.
And yep. It is just about lunchtime here, and I'm just seeing you for the first time.
So if you hear a dull roar, it is my stomach and not a rogue dog that got into our podcast studio.
Here's the deal, though. Not my stomach, because I've had my daily allotment of tortilla chips. I have
your whole allotment, because your daily allotment is kind of a lot.
I eat so many tortilla chips. It's weird. They are like my preferred chip. And so that and citrus, I probably consume, and like vegetables, but like I consume that every day.
Right.
That's weird, right?
So here's my thing, right? Okay. It's kind of like the thing, like the tweet I showed you a while ago that was like, why is it okay for introverts to not be able to function after 8 p.m., but it's not okay for us why is it okay for a morning person to be unable to function after 8 p.m., but it's immature for a night person to not be able to function before 8 a.m., right?
It's so true.
So that, first of all, double standard that I don't appreciate. Second double standard, why is it okay for you to eat potato chips or tortilla chips every day, but my M&M addiction is suddenly a problem?
I don't know why, but it feels different. I think it's because I'm finally embracing my own tortilla chip dependency.
Oh my gosh.
And I'm just being honest about it. And I think I'll come around to your M&M situation. I just haven't yet. Yeah, it's because it's not how I see the world. Like, I don't see that as a necessary every day. But to me, like salt, yes, up that blood pressure.
I agree that it's the way, I would even say most people probably see the world that way. I would just put that on the fence post and say, that feels unfair to me. That's all.
I receive what's in your picnic basket up here on the fence. And I agree that it deserve some further consideration.
But I'm glad everyone could be here to be a part of it.
All this to say, my tummy not rumbly because I just had some chips and guac. Okay. So anyways, also those little guac cups are like the best thing that happened to me, or maybe the worst, because now I like have fresh guac. Yeah,
right. Like every day. I'm eating fruit and chips. It's great. Is an avocado a fruit?
I don't know. When you said that, I was like, I think he means the avocado.
It's a different topic for a different day.
Anyway, this is why we don't run a food podcast. Before we get rolling, because I know you want to ask me my high and hard, but I'm going to jump in because I've been thinking about all of these amazing listeners who I'm like, you're our family, you're our community right now, who have heard our request to give us their ideas, give us their feedback, tell us what they want to hear, and who have listened to us. And so I just want to like celebrate that for a second and just give a couple shout outs to say thank you for taking the time. Thank you for maybe working up the courage. I don't know. And letting us know, and to tell you that we hear you and we are working on it. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking about my friend Thomas, who wanted to hear about the relationship between mental health and spiritual direction. So like therapy, right? Psychotherapy and spiritual direction. What, if any, is the overlap? What's the difference? We've got Father Nathan working on an episode about that right now. So look forward to that. Heidi, you reached out to us and told us that you hear us saying this phrase, amoral decisions, and you're like, what is that? Help me understand it. So we're going to talk about that soon. So many of you wanting to hear about postpartum, postpartum mood disorders, anxiety, depression. And so I'm really pumped that in the next few weeks, I get to interview a family practice doc on postpartum mood. Several of you, including Katie, asking about body image, tell us more. One of our listeners just coming forward in vulnerability and saying, I need to hear about advice on divorce, the changes and the challenges that come with divorce. So we'll go ahead and dive into that. And then Matthew, you're going to stretch us, but you want to hear about finances in marriage, which we know statistically is a really big deal and we should address it. So that is coming up soon too. So to all of you who have messaged us, emailed us, know that we are listening, know that we are working on it. And we have a really exciting lineup coming up and there'll be more about that too in the next couple of weeks. So without further ado.
All the more reason for you to send us your feedback and rate This Whole Life, share us with a friend, send this episode, especially to somebody that you think could benefit from it. If you send it to your spouse, maybe do it in a not passive aggressive way.
Maybe start with the date night episodes.
Correct. Yeah.
Reach back into the archives and start with something a little low barrier.
And then 3 months later, hey, babe, since you've listened to a bunch of these happy ones, let me just float this into your lap real quick. Yes. So yeah, if you would just do us the favor of sharing on social media, check us out at This Whole Life Podcast on Instagram and Facebook, thiswholelifepodcast.com. Bring it on. We can't wait to hear from you.
Let's do this.
Speaking of bringing it on, Kenna, can you bring on your highs and hards for us, please?
Yes, I can. Hard to think there's any hards right now when the sun is just like streaming in through this window and I'm like, it's a great day to be alive. And also I did not feel that way this morning when the alarm went off. So my hard is that I'm bringing it back. I'm bringing back the heroic minute, which is that commitment to get up as soon as your alarm goes off. And in our house, that has the added benefit of potentially not waking up all the toddlers with hitting snooze.
Correct.
And waking up more people than I mean to. And it's been hard. Like, it's just been this willful decision to fling the covers off and throw my feet to the floor and just start the day. I've been trying, admittedly, some little incentives. I've been oh my gosh, I feel ridiculous saying this, but I'm just going to tell you.
I'm so excited because I can see your embarrassment on your face.
Okay, so I've been leaving a half a stick of gum on my prayer table because then
your incentives are very different from mine.
Wait, hey man, there's tortilla chips coming later, but it like wakes me up a little bit because I try to like wake up and have some prayer time before I go down in the basement and work out. And so just that like half a stick of gum, I'm like, that minty goodness. So that's been my like little incentive. One morning you saw I tried to like make myself a cup of tea in a thermos.
You were so excited about it the night before.
I forgot to tell you, it tasted terribly.
I felt really bad that it was so bad because you were more excited about that than most things in a month.
I thought I'd found the loophole. Like I was like, this is how mornings are made. Not the case. Okay. So the hard, reinstituting the heroic minute. I'm working on it. Pray for me. Okay. The high. The high for me is it has been an awesome couple weeks of a few clients of mine wrapping up their therapy. That's all I'm going to say about that. And just like reflecting with them. So one of my like requests of my clients is that we both get to know when therapy is over, i.e. don't ghost me, don't stay me up and then just like never reschedule again. Like it's okay to say to me, and I think it's actually really important to do the vulnerable thing of like, I think I'm done, or I'm really mad at you, Ken, and I don't want to come see you anymore. Yeah. That works too.
Right.
But these clients had the courage to tell me that this was over, at least this season. And so we get to walk through what I call a closing interview, kind of like an exit interview maybe for an office place. But just like we talk about like, what was it like when they came in? What was life like? What goals did they have? What's it like leaving? And oh my gosh, it's just so rewarding. And I love my clients. I mean that with great sincerity. Like I will their good. And so it's a joy for them to be finishing up and to say, hey, I've got what I need for this leg of the journey. So that has been a definite high. And it just matches the sunshine right now.
Which is really helpful too, I think, for people that maybe have hesitations about therapy. It for someone who has had hesitations about therapy myself, just those hypothetical people out there who hesitate to go to therapy or counseling, it really is. It was comforting, consoling to me to hear you talk about the joy that you have when people wrap up. Because what I was hearing was you don't have to go to therapy forever. Right. And for some people, that is going to be really helpful for them. They need that kind of ongoing, almost permanent interaction. Totally fine. Totally acceptable. But for most folks, I would say there's kind of a set time. There's a goal. There's a destination. And when that goal is met, then the whole point of therapy actually is to go out and to try to use those skills and tools to be healthy and happy and holy with your own resources.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's me in a nutshell.
Great.
What about you?
My hard... last week, lest anyone out there have the illusion that we have the perfect marriage and we see eye to eye in any way, shape, or form. Yeah, I've gotten lots of feedback. just kidding. you and I got in a fight/argument last week, and the hard for me was just like, once again, being aware of the discomfort of not feeling connected to you, who are the person in the world that I most want to be connected to. So it feels just like life doesn't really click the same way if you and I aren't on the same page. So there was a few days of that. It also, coincidence, causation, coincided with the first like 2-3 days of Lent. So I
hadn't put that together.
In a physical, natural form of suffering because... While you can still eat tortilla chips during Lent, they tell me that M&Ms are apparently illegal during Lent or something. So I was getting off of caffeine. That was pretty dicey. I was in a sugar withdrawal. That was no fun. So all of these things ended up in this blended smoothie of suffering for me. And it was just a tough 3 days. The mini high is that we have reconciled and I'm sure we'll still talk about these things for a long time to come, but we're in a much better place today than we were a week ago, which is great. My other genuine high is that we're recording this episode in the middle of February and we're just coming out of Cana dinner season,
whoop, whoop.
Which is so beautiful. It's also kind of funny to me sometimes that so many parishes across the country, probably all over the world, do celebrations of marriage around Valentine's Day. They'll have a dinner. They'll call it a Cana dinner because of the wedding at Cana and the miracle of Jesus at the wedding, all that. It's all beautiful. It's all great. But it's hilarious to me in some small way that we do Cana dinners as close to Valentine's Day as possible, as if it's a liturgical observation, right? Like that this is like the feast of marriage.
Hey, man, you know what? Hallmark, they're just putting us in the mood. They're getting us ready. They're helping us out. They're so like secret evangelizers. Oh gosh.
So we were blessed and humbled to speak at 3 Cana dinners in 8 days.
Yes.
Which is beautiful. And I'm not complaining at all, but it is amusing to me that we all have decided we have to cram them into this month. Anyway, but it was really just beautiful and wonderful. It was a busy week and a half for us and that's fine. But it was just great. I love being able to be some like humble, flawed but hopefully authentic witness to marriage. I love being able to work with you and to plan out talks and tell stories and, God willing, help give a little bit of wisdom from our church and from the Lord about marriage. And also, Cana dinners are just really fun because it's just a celebration of marriage.
Like, it's like a wedding reception.
Yeah.
Oh, right? Without a bride and groom. Like, we're all the bride and groom, right. And we just get to be in this loving mood. It was really fun.
It was renewing. It was joyful. And it was just really beautiful and tons of fun. So, thanks for being I was going to say co-pilot, but that sounds like
your
I'm
date?
In charge or something.
Your
my
date.
Yes, exactly. Thank you for meeting my date. Yeah. I'm really excited about this episode.
Are you?
Oh, date of mine.
Yes.
And I'm excited for a couple of reasons. And I think it gets down to like kind of relevant day-to-day specific situations that a lot of people in marriages or in relationships find themselves in. So I would say if you're listening right now and if you feel like you and your spouse or your significant other, if you tend to argue about the same things over and over again, right? If that same disagreement, that same fight comes up about the same thing, whatever that detail, whatever that content is, you know, or if there are times in your relationship that you felt like you've been talking to your spouse or your partner, but you just are kind of missing each other. Like you're not actually connecting really well, even though you're both paying attention. You're both looking at each other. You're both hearing each other's words, but it doesn't feel like you're really clicking. I think this kind of a topic, this kind of a conversation today is going to be really helpful for that. So how would you start us off getting into what we're talking about today, babe?
Yeah. So my excitement about the topic today on empathy and process versus content, or process over content, which I'll explain what that mysterious phrase means. I'm excited because I get to work with people about this every day in my office, and I get to use it at home with you, with friends, with colleagues, like all the time. Mm-hmm. I remember, Pat, when you were a few episodes ago, you had said that that quote, vulnerability is my superpower.
Yeah.
And I think of empathy as a type of vulnerability,
yeah,
and it being my superpower. Like I'm regularly trying to take on empathy. And so when I say that word, you know, you may have immediate ideas of what I'm talking about. But to clarify, when I think of empathy, I'm thinking of a way to connect to the emotion that another person is feeling. Mm-hmm. And what I think is so key, like clutch about that definition, is it's not about connecting to the situation, right? It's not about connecting to the circumstances or the facts of the case, but about their human experience. Mm-hmm. And so when I say, like, I want empathy to be my superpower, what I'm really saying is I want to always be prioritizing connection over all the other things. Hmm. Because connection, I think, is what gives us in our relationships a sense of security that allows us to live this life that requires courage, that requires us to do hard things, like maybe resist the M&Ms, I don't know, but to do these hard things, right? So if I'm thinking about that with my spouse, if I'm thinking about that with my kids, like, yeah, I want them to feel like I've got their back, that they have someone in their corner, and that's what empathy does. And so I want to talk about that first. Mm-hmm. And to really underscore that, you know, we empathize not in the hopes that it will make the other person's upset feelings go away.
Sure.
I think that is actually a natural consequence of empathy.
It often does that, but that's not the intention.
That's not the goal. Mm-hmm. But it's to really to reflect that message of you are worth the discomfort that it is to be with you in this ickiness. Mm-hmm. So Pat, you know, last week when we had that argument, you were very humble and self-reflective, and you were like, here are the things that I know that I didn't do well that mm-hmm. contributed to our argument, right? And it took some time for me to like put down my defensiveness and like let my red, angry, fire-breathing dragon go back in the cave. But when I was able to say, you know what? Like, I know what that feels like to feel ashamed, to feel guilty, to feel embarrassed, to feel regretful. Oh, and just to be with you in that, mm-hmm. which I think naturally then helped those upset feelings to dissipate.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it's really being with another in their ick, and that implicit message that you are worth this, like you are good enough for me to wade into the muck with you.
Mm-hmm. I remember a situation years ago. There was a girl that I was dating in college, and we worked at the same like summer camp together, and she got some like really tragic news one day that someone that she loved had died. And for the life of me, forgive me, I can't even remember. I think it was like an aunt or someone, like a family member. And I remember sitting in one of these like staff rooms with her so that she could have some space like away from the campers to just start processing and grieving and kind of crying and just dealing with the emotions of it, you know? And I remember sitting with her in the office feeling so useless and so clueless. Like, yeah. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. Like, yeah. I didn't know this relative. At that point in my life, literally, I don't know that I had ever lost anyone really close to me like that. So I actually didn't have the experience that she was having. Yeah. So I didn't really have anything to really go on in terms of empathizing, connecting with her. So I literally just sat there in the room, and yeah. that was kind of it, right? And I felt yeah. like a total failure. And as we were leaving the room, she said something along the lines of like, I am so grateful that you didn't try to like say something to make me feel better.
Yeah.
Like, I just really appreciated that you were just there with me. Like, your presence alone was all I really needed, you know?
Yeah.
And so that's like the tangible example of what you're talking about, right? That like, I don't know what you're feeling. I'm not going to pretend I do. My goal in this situation is not to try to make you feel better. Oh, it's going to be okay. They're in a better place. You know, all the things that we say to like make ourselves feel better because we're kind of uncomfortable and we do it by trying to think it'll make them feel better. genuinely out of cluelessness, I think I accidentally did a good thing,
right, which was,
which was to just be present and to literally like sit with her in the tragedy that she was feeling, you know?
Yeah.
And yeah, it was a good, it's like a stark image for me of what I try to do in lots of different situations that are often way less serious than that, but just day to day even.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And actually, Brené Brown has this awesome video that I'd love for us to put in the show notes of, it's like a 2.5 minute clip, little cartoon animation with her voiceover of what empathy looks like in action. And it's exactly what you're describing, Pat, of like being able to go down into the stuff, right? Into the sorrow, to be able to see what another is feeling. And while you said like, I had never had a family member, you know, die in my life, but you know what sadness is, right? Like, you know what grief is. Mm-hmm. You've had other things that have been taken from you or lost or, prematurely ended. And so it's giving ourselves the space and risking the vulnerability, back to your superpower, risking the vulnerability to connect with that experience of our own and to go, oh, that's where you're at.
Mm-hmm.
And as humans, our hearts go out to each other. And so the reason I want to start today's conversation around process and content on empathy is because this is the fundamental building block for when we are trying to have meaningful communication with anyone we love, especially mm-hmm. our spouse.
Right. So if empathy is the starting point, if it's about being able to put ourselves in the place of someone else's feelings, right? I may not understand the circumstances. I wasn't in that meeting that you were in today. I don't know what it's like to be their mom because I'm their dad, you know, like
it's
not in the circumstances, not in the situation exactly, but can I identify with the feeling that you have? Can I ask questions, sit with you? Can I learn to understand and connect with you in the feeling, right?
Which leads us into this process versus content,
yeah.
Right? So when we're focused on process, and I'm defining process is the way that things are done, the way that something unfolds, the way the conversation happens, the way that I feel, right? So this is a stuff like inside,
mm-hmm.
That maybe, is more difficult to mine and to identify. Versus content is the what, right? This is the details. This is, well, then you said, and then she said, and then the way that she looked at me was, you know, so the distinction between process and content, and in my office, till I'm blue in the face, I will say, I want to focus on process over content when couples come to me or when individuals come to me and they just want to tell me the details of the story. The hope, of course, being that I will side with them and tell them that they are justified in the way that they feel.
Well, we've got the judge right in front of us. Let's just tell her the case.
Oh, man. So many sessions like that. I'm not interested because that's not actually going to lead to intimacy and connection. What I'm more interested in is how you share with each other, how you enter into each other's world, how you meet one another at the fence post, to use our boundaries metaphor. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about how we can have the same words, right? So that would be the content,
mm-hmm.
and how they can land so differently with a different process. So for example, to say to you, hey, could you grab milk and eggs after work tomorrow? Those are the words, right? That's the content. That's the stuff.
Right.
To do that while I'm on my phone scrolling and I don't look up at you and I don't make eye contact and I don't even check in with what you've got going on. And mm-hmm. I'm just, hey, could you grab the milk and the eggs tomorrow after work? And I'm just kind of speaking it out there. How differently that could feel from me putting down my phone and looking at you, you know, probably smiling at you
mm-hmm.
and going, hey, could you grab milk and eggs after work tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Like this, the way that you are going to feel as a result of my words in those two scenarios, it's going to be different.
The first one feels like, hey, servant or or admin assistant, here's your next task. and like, the second one feels like, hey, love of my life, can you do me a favor, please?
Yeah, absolutely. Can you be my partner in this? Yeah. Can I ask this of you?
And
in the first one, I imagine maybe not feeling like you can say no.
Yeah.
Like not feeling like you can be like, actually, that doesn't work for me. I've got to
I'll get fired,
schedule.
I guess. Yeah.
And in the second one, it's this expression of openness to like, hey, does that work for you? So that's process. And it's really hard to grasp. It's why people come and work with me in my office, because I get that it's hard to grasp. And it took me, you know, 3 years of grad school to get there. But I want to see if we can share that today and talk about it, because oh my gosh, it changes so much.
And content is so tempting to get bogged down in.
So tempting. I had a professor that said, content is sexy. Right? Content is like, she said what? He used what? You know, what? Like what? Like the story is so salacious, you know? And it's, did I use that word right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I think so. Cool. Right. Great. Yeah.
It popped into my head and all of a sudden I was like, wait a minute. Like that is, it is, it's enticing and it draws you in. And as a therapist, let me tell you, it's hard to resist.
Right.
But process is actually where we want to stay because that is what's going to lead us to connection and resolution of our arguments.
I mean, it's no surprise that all of the gossip magazines and websites in the world are all content-based, right?
Yeah.
Because it just, it seems so delicious when you want a little nugget of rumor.
She wore those shoes with that dress. Right. Just kidding.
And it's just, I mean, the whole gossip industry is its own problem, and that's different for a episode. Different day. But the content is so tempting because all of us, every human being, has this innate desire to just be right. You know, like there, and I think it's motivated by our innate desire for justice that comes from God. So there's an angle of that that is rooted in a really good thing. But all of us love to be right. Yeah. I remember a friend of ours who talked about early in marriage, they're a married couple, beautiful married couple, super faithful, love each other just every moment of their lives. But earlier in their marriage, she said she actually said out loud to her husband, well, do you want to do it your way or do you want to do it the right way? Which,
to be honest, it's something I think regularly, like true confession.
I would imagine, yeah. Well, I think it once in a while too, but only with directions and geography with you. That's the only consistent time it comes up.
Fine,
yeah,
you can have that. But no, I like what you're saying, Pat, about that, about justice, and I want to like spin it a little bit. Of you do get to be right when you focus on process, because you get to be the authority of your experience. So if process is about, so for example, right, let's go back to our argument. It was well timed, by the way. We can dissect this in the public's eye.
We
right
did
here.
This for you guys.
Yeah. Don't say we don't love you. Okay. So in that argument, when we came back, when we had time alone to process and debrief and be reconciled together, you started with, here's what it felt like in the midst of that interaction, right? You told me about your internal experience. And so it wasn't about it. It is true that it was tempting for me to get defensive, and I definitely started going there initially. But because you focused on, here's what it was like to be me, here were the emotions I was having, here's what was going on in my body, here's some of the thoughts that were running through my mind, it was way easier for me to get over myself of wanting to be right and to go, oh, crap, that's how he felt. And to want to be with you in that and to soften toward you, and therefore to resume that connection, to restore that connection, to heal that breach.
Which is maybe one of the first kind of practical steps toward embracing this process over content kind of dynamic is leading with content is basically just
adding fuel to the fire.
Yeah, leading with content is inviting someone else into a fight, basically.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
here is the way I see things.
I
Here's
dare you
my
to
perspective.
See it differently.
I dare you to see it differently. Right, exactly.
Come
so,
at me.
So the other person's really happy to hit that tennis ball right back and say like, oh, no, that's not the way it happened, you know.
And we're off.
So leading with content almost always is like beckoning someone into an argument and to make the fight probably even worse.
Oh,
you know,
my gosh.
Leading with process is like, it's vulnerable and it's risky because you're like putting your heart out in the middle, like in mid court, you know, and you're saying like, this is how I feel. I was hurt. I feel sad. I'm afraid. I feel like you're not hearing me clearly. I feel disconnected from you. All these things that are like really difficult to say out loud, because the risk is, what if they don't meet me there? What if I put myself out there and they don't come halfway and they don't sit with me in the mess? Then I have rejection on top of what I'm already feeling, you know? So the risk is so scary, but in our anecdotal evidence, in your clinical experience, that is the way to true connection, is to, because human nature, again, empathy wants to fill in the gap when someone offers themselves in authenticity. It's an invitation to be just as empathetic as you are honest and vulnerable.
Well, and the message that goes under, right, me sharing about my process. So in our argument, after you got done sharing and I was able to empathize and to go, oh man, you said to me, and how did it feel to be you, Kenna? Right. You invited me forward. You were like, okay, like I trust the bond between us. Like I trust that this is a safe space right now between us. Kenna, I want to know you. And that's what process does. It focuses more on this self-disclosure, which, as you pointed out, is an act of vulnerability, mm-hmm. and really draws us closer to one another. And it's less about the facts of the case. It's less about the need to be right, which is so helpful.
Yeah.
I was thinking about someone that I was chatting with a few weeks ago about these kinds of things. And she was sharing this frustration that there was something that she had put on the calendar. I don't remember what it was, like a work commitment or something along those lines. And her understanding was that her husband was going to take care of the carpool pickup that day as a result of that thing. Mm-hmm. And he scheduled a work meeting or whatever. I don't even remember what the details were. Something was going on at that same time. And when she brought it up to him, he was, you know, she was like, I'm upset about this. I'm really feeling like sad that you didn't see that. And I'm wondering like how that happened and like all this concern, right? A little bit of process mixed with content there for her.
Right, right.
And he was very quick to go, oh my gosh. Well, I think I can just get my mom to pick up the kids from school because, you know, she teaches just a few blocks over and that's no big deal. And, you know, done, right? Problem solved. Like no need to argue about this. And my friend was saying like, it like stuck with me. There was this like residue and I was upset. And she's like, it finally clicked for me that it was the process, right? Like I was grateful that the problem was solved,
sure,
right?
Yeah.
Kids would be picked up by grandma,
They do need to come home today. Right, yeah.
right. Like that's okay. That's good. That's content. And she's like, but this process of feeling valued, like feeling like he sees the worth in my commitments. I forget what meeting it was that she had or what appointment. And so I was like, yeah, like this is classic valuing content over process, yeah. which is upside down in our world. And so it makes sense to really want our spouse, our partner to see like the importance, the meaning that mm-hmm. this had for us. Mm-hmm.
I think of the metaphor of like physical posture, you know, the best posture of a marriage is a husband and a wife hand in hand, moving in the same direction side by side toward heaven, right? And God willing, leading their kids and a whole million other people along with them, right? But side by side, moving in the same direction, common project, common mission, we're going in the same direction. Getting into content too much starts to turn them toward each other. And now they are tempted maybe to look at each other as the opposition or the enemy because that person is seeing things in a different way than I am. And I need to make sure they know that their way is not the right way. You know, it's that kind of physical posture. I think of a little short video that I saw years ago. It's like 2 minutes long. I'll definitely put it in the show notes because it's just too funny and too spot on. I think it really hits the nail on the head. It's a little video called It's Not About the Nail.
Oh my gosh, I forgot about this.
Have you seen this? Yes, yeah, exactly.
Yes, you showed it to me a long time ago.
I thought so. That's right. So it's, you know, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, husband, wife, let's call it, sitting on a couch and they're sitting next to each other, facing each other. And the wife is just complaining about just this like pressure that she feels in her life. And it, there's a pain that just won't go away. And the husband's like, I feel like if maybe you just changed one little thing, then she's like, I feel like you're not even listening to me. I'm trying to explain to you that I feel this pressure, like there's a vice around my forehead. And then the camera kind of pans out and there's a literal nail dug into her forehead about 3 inches deep. So it's an absurd premise, obviously, but she keeps going on and on and on about like how it makes her feel, the pain, the stress, the pressure. And her husband is like, I think if you just took out the nail, it might be better. So it's this whole hilarious metaphor about communication, miscommunication, but really it's a lot about what we're talking about, yeah. Right? That inclination to problem solve is a very understandable one, right? Like from a distance, objectively, we can sometimes see things that might make suffering a little bit easier for people that we love, you know? But what they need in that moment, before we get to how to address the issue, what they need first and foremost is to be connected to the person they love, you know?
Yeah.
And it's not, I mean, that video is a kind of maybe gender stereotyping situation. It probably is worth saying that in our marriage, you are more likely the problem solver than I am. Yes. So it's not a gender issue at all, but just that desire to be connected before we get to the content is really, really important.
Yeah. Well, and I like that you're bringing up that content does need to be addressed. And my experience, again, personally, professionally, is content actually is really easily addressed once we've attended to process. Like once, Pat, you and I in that argument in our bedroom that night felt like we were back to being arm in arm, walking in the same direction, mm-hmm. right? Not seeing each other as the enemy. The issue pretty quickly resolved. Like, I mean, I think we literally had like 3 more sentences of like, okay, how do we actually tackle this thing to try and prevent it from happening again, at least in this way. And then we were like, yep, said our prayers and went to bed. I think about how you had a mentor that would say to you in youth ministry, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true for all of us humans, right? It doesn't just work for teenagers. I mean, also for them, especially, but like my ability to receive any feedback about any issue I'm facing or a complaint you have with requests for change with me, I need to feel like I'm securely connected to you again. And so that's what focusing on process does for us.
And it's really valuable, I think, to be able to say that out loud, that we are going to get to content. Because ironically, I think the fear that some people need empathy for themselves is the fear that if I get bogged down in all this emotions garbage, we're never going to get anything done.
Right.
We're just going to sit in this swamp for 6 months. That we're gonna lose the house. I'm gonna lose my job.
Like no one's gonna pick up the milk and the eggs.
And the kids are still at school.
That is a bad deal. Okay, guys. That's not what we're going for here. We are saying, while not always linear thinkers over here, in this situation, process really gets to be that foundation, right? Focusing on here's what the magic question I like to think of is, here's what it's like to be me. Maybe we have time for one more story that just like really stands out. When I really started to get this and understand it, there was a situation that happened. I don't know if you remember this at all, but a situation that happened where we were away from each other. Like I was in another physical place and you were home with the kids. I was away for a bit. And someone who is close to both of us, something had happened and they really hurt me. And or I should say I was really hurt by their actions, their words. And thankfully, because we weren't in the same state at the moment, I had some time to think it through. And I was like, you know what? This is a really great opportunity for me to practice like purist style, being focused on process over content. And so when you and I did our like phone check-in that night, you're like, how's your day? And I was like, it was actually really hard. And you're like, okay. And I said, I want to try something, Pat. Like, I want to tell you about something that happened today, but I'm going to really keep my feet firmly planted in my garden and I'm not going to tell you the details. I'm not even going to tell you who this was about. And you were like, what?
Right.
And so I proceeded to say to you, this thing happened. Oh my gosh, I'm devastated. Like I am so hurt. I feel so unseen, so unappreciated, so shamed in a public way in front of other people. I'm just, yeah, it's just so heavy on me. And I went on and I shared this with you. And here's what I think was like such an amazing gift and fruit of that exercise was all that you had left was to empathize with me.
Right.
There was no content for you to go, that person did what? No, you didn't hear that right. Kind of, that couldn't have been the way. They never act like this. Why would they do that to you? Like, none of that ever happened.
And on my side of the phone, it was really frustrating and
was
hard.
Was it?
Because the gossip industry part of my heart was like, I'm going crazy. Like, just get me out of the suspense. I want to know who did it. I want to know what happened. I need the details. Yeah. Like, but the beauty is, it's not crucial for me to know that stuff to be able to empathize with you. It's not necessarily helpful for you to say those things out loud. And maybe I start thinking differently about a person in our life, you know? So it really did give us both a great opportunity to just meet in the middle to be connected, which is what you really wanted in that situation in the first place.
Okay. And here's the really beautiful thing is your empathy toward me, your ability to stay in the process with me was exactly what I needed to start healing from that experience. Mm-hmm. Because due to the circumstances, that person was not available for me to like have an honest conversation with and to be reconciled with. And so what you were able to do by staying in process with me was to really validate me, to let me have my upset feelings. And as we've talked about many times on here, that once our upset feelings start to be heard, they can recede. They're like, oh, I've done my job. I don't have to be so loud anymore. So, drum roll, if you hadn't already guessed,
hey,
this is our challenge by choice this week. challenge by choice is to tell someone about a process for yourself. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you got to start with a friend. Maybe you start with your journal. Maybe it feels like a little too risky right now, and that is okay because we all got to start somewhere. But to try and be that purist of just retelling a story and to just tell it from, this is what it's like to be in my garden, to be in my shoes, in my body, in my heart. These are the things that are coming up in me. This is how it leaves me feeling. This is what it's like to be me. That is the million-dollar process-focused question. So to ask yourself, what is it like to be me? And then to challenge yourself to stick to just that. And to see the kind of response that you get, to see how it feels. Is there a different quality in the kind of connection that you feel with this person that you're sharing it with than when you focus on content? So there you have it.
I love it. That is very exciting and very good homework. Yep. Yep. Why don't we pray to do that? Because this is not necessarily an easy thing. And it's worth saying as well, even before we pray, that it's going to take practice. If this is something that you're not in the habit of doing with your spouse, with your parents, with your kids, you know, it's going to take practice. And if there are some stumbling blocks, if there are some obstacles, if you get tripped up along the way, do not be discouraged. Take heart. It's worth the effort to strengthen that muscle and to work on the process of sharing the process. So let's pray, friends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, you are the God of truth and life, and we offer you our praise and our thanks today for all the good and all the grace that you pour out on us every day. Lord, we thank you for giving us this human experience, including these emotions that we've been given to process the world around us, to understand the ways that we fit into the world, the ways that we're responding to it. And we thank you also for the desire that you've implanted in us to connect with others, to be connected with others, especially those who are most important to us and most near and dear to us. So we ask, Lord, for your wisdom and for your guidance in all the conversations that we'll have in the future, in seeking connection with others in the midst of hardship and difficulty, even in the midst of hardship with that particular person. Lord, please heal our hearts. Help us in times where we feel weak or afraid. Help us to take heart and to follow your voice into authentic relationships with each other that flow from an authentic relationship with you. And we ask all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, baby.
Well, I'm going to grab some M&Ms. What are you going to have?
I still have a half a bag
just
of chips.
Just kidding. Yeah, I know you do.
I'll have to wait for tomorrow. All right. Till next time, my friends. God bless you.
God bless you. You're not alone.
This Whole Life is a production of the Martin Center for Integration. Visit us online at thiswholelifepodcast.com.
I do like the chuh sound a lot, though. That's a nice part of Italian. It is kind of fun.
Che. Che. I mean, you have like, it has its own letter in the alphabet in Spanish.
Oh, that's right. Wait, in Italian or Spanish?
Spanish. Che, right?
Che. I don't know if they do that anymore.
What?
There was something like,
who changed the Spanish alphabet? I worked very hard to work on that alphabet.
I want to say, what is...